Exodus chapter 34, please. And we will read again at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. I'm going to ask you just to look back at chapter 20 for a moment to see a contrast. Notice here what we have read. We have read about God, and he is a God who keeps mercy. He's guarding mercy, preserving it, that it might be available to men. And then we have read after that, he will by no means clear the guilty. But look at chapter 20, where the law is given, and notice the difference. We will read at verse 7, we'll just include a few verses. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now go back to the verses before that and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is, any graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now notice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here you have the order that God is giving us, his justice and then his mercy. And there is mercy available. But as he gives the law, he is emphasizing the reality of the justice of God. When God explains, declares in chapter 34 who he is, it's marvelous to think. Really, it is the first full expression of what God is. We have seen various pictures of God and what he is in the chapters before this. But now God declares who he is, emphasizing his constancy and mercy, his grace, his goodness, his patience. And then the reminder at the end. Who will by no means clear the guilty. There's grace. God is abundant in grace. And God's last work with those to whom he offers his grace is if they refuse it. There they will in no wise be cleansed. Justice. But let us look just for an example of the blessing involved for those who do heed the message of grace, to the book of Leviticus chapter 4. So we're not getting far out of the Old Testament tonight, but Leviticus chapter 4. And we will read at verse 27. And if one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish for his sin which he hath sinned. Now come down to verse 32 because I want to focus on the lamb rather than the goat. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall offer them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be
forgiven.
We all want a just world. You don't have to be to have children that are very old before they cry out when something that doesn't suit them happens. That's not fair. We all want a fair world, a just world. But the problem is we would like to define justice. This is what I think is just. And of course, we prefer stern justice for others and soft justice for ourselves. It just happens to be the way we are. This wish to determine what is guilt, this wish to determine what is right and what is wrong, actually began way back in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam decided this really is not that bad. It looks good to us. By our standards, this should be good. But by God's standard, it was disobedience. The tremendous difference between God's view and our God, determining, defining good and evil, is God's role, and his standard is universal. There are just two things then that I want to look at with you tonight. I want to talk about the standard for conviction. If we're picturing ourselves in a courtroom where God is the one who is overseeing the events of the courtroom, then I want to talk to you about the standard for conviction. And then I think when we look at this land, we'll see a picture of sacrifice, the sacrifice for cleansing. And so we're looking tonight at the reality of our guilt. Maybe I will pause and just add this at this point. When the Lord Jesus describes the coming of the Spirit of God into the world, what he says is this: he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why does it not tell us he will enlighten the world as to salvation through Christ and his work? Until a soul has known the convicting power of the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, it is merely a story that's told when we talk about the cross and the sin bearing of the Lord Jesus. The important thing for souls tonight is to realize what God says about me and to bow to what God says, because God is right and I am not. The standard for conviction. We have read just something from Exodus chapter 20. God has given us a standard. He wrote it in stone. It's not changing through the generations. Here is God's message. Ultimately, while you have the reminder, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those, except for the last one, are all outward, visible things. But I was just looking at the Lord Jesus' words in Mark chapter 7 today, and the reality that what he is saying is people can observe things outwardly, but the inward is where the problem is. So if you want a summary of the law of God, here is what God says is what he requires. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That doesn't mean once a week thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't mean sometimes during the day thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means that's the standard for every moment of every life. That is God's righteous standard. And in addition to that, you know, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the inward. And God alone can judge what is the inward for every single one of us. We're excited, I think, sometimes when we think of what computers can accomplish. Whatever I was waiting for on the internet today, it amazed me that there was an instant answer to what I had input. There is an instant answer in heaven to every thought and every mind and every person in every country at this present moment. The inward, God speaks about judging on the basis of what he has written in stone. But I was interested to notice there's an expression similar to what we have read, will by no means clear the guilty, in the book of Proverbs, shall not be unpunished. Listen to some of the things that the wise man says through the Spirit of God in your Bible. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Now, the only reason you're comfortable with that is because maybe we don't know what the word froward means. Willfully obstinate, stubborn, will not listen. Have their own mind and insist on their own mind. So that describes somebody you know. In the mirror. Stubborn. I'm doing it my way. I'm not changing. I know this is what God. Abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand. I think that's a great expression. If you get everybody together and all unite to oppose this justice, shall not be unpunished. Another thing that the wise man, Solomon says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride, which is very much easier to see in other people than in ourselves. But God looks at the heart. A heart exalted above others. I am better than they are. A heart that is proud. I have capabilities these people do not have. Whatever the cause of pride may be in the human heart, pride, says God, will be judged, though hand joined in hand, it will not be unpunished. Think again in chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Well, we're not glad when somebody we know who's near to us suffers a calamity of sorts. But there are people who are unkind to this degree that if they have done me wrong, it serves them right if able to pronounce judgment on others, forgetting that they are themselves subject to judgment before God. Unkind. One more. A false witness, chapter 19. In fact, it says it twice in the chapter. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Somebody who deceives by telling a direct lie. Somebody who deceives by telling a half lie. Somebody who deceives by saying nothing when they know what is right to say and what is true. There it is, all together. God judging each of us individually shall not be unpunished. By no means, says God, shall they be forgiven. By no means shall they be cleansed. Let me tell you one more. And if I told you the name of this person, I would have to tell you afterwards, when you see him, please do not mention his name and tell him that I said this. So I'm not telling his name. But he is a very exuberant person. I think that catches the character. And so recently we were looking at Romans chapter 7 and talking there about the standard that God has for all. And we've gone through a number of things, and things were sort of sober. And then we came to what Paul says, that he was fine with the law of God until suddenly he read, "Thou shalt not covet." And that commandment, he said, sprang to life and it killed me, slew me. What happened, Paul? Paul could keep everything, at least he thought he could, keep everything on the outside right. But the law made him face the reality that he could not keep what was inside right. The reason I told you about this young man was, at that moment, I wasn't expecting this, at that moment, he says, "Whoo, we're all in trouble." Yes, we are all in trouble. The standard of God does not lower because we cannot reach it. And so we're left with the verdict that comes from Romans chapter 3. All the world guilty before God. God's justice has pronounced every one of us. Now, there are some folks in the meeting tonight, and I have to tip my hat to you. I respect the quality, the morality of your life as I see it. But it's not how I see it or anyone else sees it that counts. How do you appear before God? His law, his standard, convicts us. Everyone guilty before God. But let me move quickly, thankfully, to just the picture that we have in Leviticus chapter 4. Here is the picture of a person who recognizes, finally, "I am guilty." Now, here's an interesting thing that it says. He does unwittingly something against any of the commandments of what he should not do. You may not be aware when you do it, but it says he is guilty. Even if he is doing it unaware, he is guilty. I think all of us pick and choose what we think should be the right thing. And even overlooking and missing the impact of what I do does not change the reality. If I have broken one, and the Lord Jesus said one of the least of the commandments, if I have broken a commandment, I am guilty, whether I want to admit it, whether it seems bad to me or not. Guilty before God. Here's a man that's guilty, and it comes to his mind, and he realizes, I violated God's law. I am guilty before God. Men at the beginning, at the time when this was given, they would understand immediately the tremendous danger of being guilty before God. If you just walk out and gather sticks on the Sabbath day when God has said they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No work to be done on the Sabbath day. They asked God, Moses asked God, what should be done for a man who just goes out and gathers sticks? Probably needed a fire on the Sabbath day. Stone him. Now I'm not suggesting that God is interested in stoning people today. I'm emphasizing this. That is the seriousness of what we would call a slight mistake. And the man recognizes this. If you read the chapter that follows, when he is aware of what God has said and what he has done, he confesses his guilt by bringing the sacrifice. He was responsible to bring the sacrifice. And what he did, he would put his hand on the head of that sacrifice. I think that's a tremendous lesson. What he's saying is, I am identified with this animal. When this animal dies, it is dying because I should have died. Because the law, the breaking of the law requires death. I should die. But God has said he will accept the death of another. I'm linked with this animal. He's linked with me, with my sin. And when you see this animal die, it's because I deserve to die, but it has died instead of me. And the knife would be brought down, and the lamb would die. The priest would take care of all the parts according to what God required. And then the wonderful words are spoken. It shall be forgiven. It shall be cleansed. It's the same word that we have read in Exodus chapter 34. Will by no means clear the guilty. It shall be clear. By no means cleanse the guilty. It shall be cleansed. Oh, I think you know the picture. And it thrills our hearts to be able to tell you tonight that that lamb speaks of another lamb. Listen, for you that love animals, I hope you'll be with me on this. I heard somebody say one time if they had a choice, they saw a dog running out or a person running out, they would, this is what I heard, they would avoid the dog and hit the person. I want to tell you tonight, in light of the Word of God, animal life and human life do not belong on a balance. An animal life for a human life was acceptable to God until the day would come when there would be one of infinite worth who would give his life for sinners. And on that cross, provided not by men, provided by God, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Provided by God is a sacrifice. If we've preached that hundreds of times, let me stop for a moment and marvel that God provided the sacrifice. The God against whom we've sinned provided the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the beloved Son of the Father. And from that Son on that cross, the sacrifice that God provided, he withheld nothing. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. No wonder Paul says, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, the wonder of what God did at Calvary. The marvelous love that moved God to give his Son to the shame of the tree. The marvelous grace of God that through that suffering and death would provide eternal life for those that would trust the Savior. Oh, tonight, here is the great truth of one who was provided by God, the Lamb of God, not merely as a lamb dying, but as the eternal, incarnate Son of God, giving his life in all its infinite worth, and giving his life in suffering. These lambs would be put on the altar and the fire when they were dead. There was a lamb who suffered in the fire of God's wrath and holiness at Calvary, and endured it all, and died, giving his life freely. Ah, tonight, here is just the one thing that I want to leave with you. Is it possible that there is any connection between him and you? Is it possible? If he died for the ungodly, would that be any connection between him and you? If God's love is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, would that give any connection between you and him? Christ also has once for all suffered for sin, the righteous one, the just, for the unrighteous one, the guilty. Is there any connection for you between you and the Lamb? Oh, tonight, if you see the connection between him and you, he died for me. You can hear these words ringing in your soul tonight when you go to sleep and to thrill your heart for the rest of your life. It shall be forgiven.